I want to talk to you this morning about cleaning house. A couple of weeks ago, I went on a church trip for several days, was in Tyler, Texas, and we had a wonderful meeting there, and it was primarily for the young folks. There was about 225 people there, and most of them were young, between age 15 and age 25. And they had adjusted their schedules, and their priorities were such that they were able to be there for 3 days. And very needful issues were addressed from the ministers that brought messages over the course of the three-day period. When I got back home, my sister had surprised me. In my absence, she came to my house and she cleaned it up. It was great. It's wonderful to walk into a clean house. And it's especially wonderful if you don't have to do it. I remember as a young fella, as a little boy, my grandparents on both sides, their house wasn't dirty, but they just had accumulated stuff. They had a little pile of mail over here, and they had a little stack of magazines over here, and they had some newspapers over here. And on the kitchen table, there was always some jelly and some honey and other stuff like that. Just always kind of stayed there. And I just thought that that's just symbolic of old people. And then I realized that I'm doing the same thing. I don't know what she did with all those little stacks and piles of stuff. I don't know if she threw it away. I don't know if she hid it. I haven't missed any of it so far. We used to go down, and when our grandparents would go to bed, my sister Pam and I would go through and we would clean their kitchen. They were way up in their 80s. And there was stuff in the refrigerator that wasn't the right color. And so when they were asleep, we would clean the refrigerator. And I don't know about you, but I really don't like those old-fashioned fruitcakes in metal cans. They had a bunch of grandkids, and they had all these cans of a little bit of fruitcake here and there. I don't care for fruitcakes. In fact, one day, I remember that my grandparents, they were so old, they were in their late 80s, almost 90 years old. They came up to see us, and we talked them into spending the night with us. That was always a treat. That was always a blessing. My grandmother had worn a black pantsuit, and my grandfather had dressed the typical way that he dressed. And my granddad had food on his shirt that he didn't see. He couldn't see it. He didn't know that it was there. And I don't know how many days he had maybe worn that shirt. My grandmother's pantsuit was black, and it collected everything. And it looked like she had been sitting around some cats. I don't think she had, but it looked that way. And so we discussed, my sister and I discussed a plan that when they went to bed that night, as soon as we could tell that they were both sound asleep, we didn't want to embarrass them. We didn't want to do anything that would embarrass them. We didn't want to bring it to their attention that their clothes needed to be washed. And so when they were sound asleep, my sister and I snuck in their room and we took those clothes and we ran them through the washing machine. And then when they got out, we put them back where they were. And the next day, they got up and they put their clothes on. And they never knew that we had done that. We talked after that. What if we'd had a fire? What if we'd had to get them out of the house real quick through the night like that? But we were spared that. And they never knew. Well, now I'm counted to the point that we treated our grandparents. I collect a little here, a little there. I say, I'm going to get to it later. I'll read through that. I'll throw it away. But I'll save it for right now. I don't know if you're that way. Probably not. Don't feel like you got to go home and clean house before I come, because I wouldn't want you to come and see mine. In Joshua chapter 6 and 7, Joshua talks about cleaning house. He says there's a battle that's coming up, and the Lord tells Joshua, he said, the children of Israel are going to go up against Jericho. And he says, you can go through and read this in chapter 6 and chapter 7. And he said, I am giving you the victory. Now we know the end of the story. And we know that ultimately we're victorious over everything through Jesus Christ. But here, the message is given to Joshua. He said, you're going to be going up against Jericho. And he said, I'm giving you the king. I'm giving you the enemy. You're going to go up and you're going to be victorious. And so they go up and they have battle and they're victorious. But he said, I want to tell you, he said, I want you to be aware to tell all of the people that the items that are there are accursed. And he says, there's some things that they have absolutely no business partaking of. There's some things that they need to abstain from. And he comes down and he says, the city itself shall be accursed, even it and all that is therein. And he says, and keep yourselves from the accursed thing. He starts out and he says, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. He says, make sure that you have no part of it. Make sure you don't try to partake of it. Make sure you don't try to gather it and save it. Make sure you don't try to keep it. Make sure you don't try to hide it. He says, make sure that you don't have anything to do with the accursed thing. He says, in any wise, he says, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take up the accursed thing. And he says, not only will you make yourselves accursed, but he says you'll make the camp of Israel accursed. And he says Israel will experience trouble as a result of it if you partake, if you embrace the accursed thing. That goes to show right here that our sins don't only affect us, but they affect the folks that are around us. They affect our families. They affect our friends. They can affect our church. They can affect all around us. Our sins, we may think that it's only between ourselves and God, and we may think I'm big enough that I can handle this, and that's between me and God. Well, it is between you and God, but it may have an effect on other folks. And look what he says. He says, don't take of the accursed thing, because he says, if you do, he says, you're going to have trouble. He says, you're going to be accursed, and the camp of Israel will be accursed, and it's going to be troubled as well. So the Israelites were victorious, and so they're feeling like that, Joshua's feeling like that, boy, we've got these battles figured out. We've got God on our side, and we've got these battles figured out, and so we can go up against the enemy, and it's not that big a deal. In fact, there's a battle coming up with Ai, and he had the mindset, he had the mentality, we've been victorious in the past, we've got God on our side, we'll just go up and we'll whip the enemy, and we'll just basically do it before breakfast sometime. It'd be that easy. We'll just go up and we'll beat the enemy, and there'd be no problem to it at all. In fact, he says, there's no need to send all of the soldiers, there's no need to send all the troops. There's no need to send everybody that's able to go up and fight the enemy, because that's going to be real easy for us. And so it says that, he says, just send up about in verse 3 of chapter 7, he says, and they said unto him, let not all the people go up, but about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up to Ai, and make not all the people labor. He says, for they are but a few. And there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men. They chased them from before the gate. It says, they chased them. They basically ran them out of town. They overcame Joshua and the Israelites, and just a small band of folks had beaten them. And it says that the hearts of the people in verse 5, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Isn't it amazing that when you feel like you've got the strength of the Lord, you feel like you can go up and you can almost fight a lion. You almost can fight a tiger when you've got the strength of the Lord. But I tell you what, when you realize that you don't have any strength yourself and your only strength is of the Lord, and you know that He may or may not bless you in that, and especially if we're going the wrong way or the wrong direction, we might begin to realize and feel like this, that the hearts melted within them and became as water. Joshua said, "What's wrong?" We do well in our homes, in our land, in the nation in which we live as a people, in our individual families, and in our individual homes, if we don't feel like that the Lord is blessing us. We ought to be like Joshua right here and say, "Lord, what's wrong?" Have you ever done an evaluation of your own life? It's amazing how that we're able to point at other people. It is. My, can't you see the sins of other folks so much more clearly than your own sins? Joshua said, "Lord, something's wrong. You were blessing us so much. You were giving us the victory. Our people were strong in the Lord. And you've removed that from us. What's wrong?" We ought to, in our individual families, if we don't feel like, or our individual lives, if we feel like that we are estranged from the mercies of God. Now, I'll tell you, God has not removed all of His blessings from us, or we wouldn't stand at all. But if you feel like that you're distant from the Lord, and you feel like, and this is not a bargaining tool, it wasn't a bargaining tool with Joshua. Joshua was simply going before the Lord, and he said, "Lord, what's wrong?" He said, "You blessed us in the past. You gave us victories. We were victorious over the enemy." And he says, "Now just a little band of enemy comes up, and they whip us. What's wrong? What's different? What happened?" Says Joshua, "Rent his clothes." We might do well to follow suit in that. Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face, and the ark of the Lord, until even time, he and the elders put dust upon their heads. It's a sign, and it's symbolic of mourning, a state of mourning. And his brother Asa reminded us so it's so important and so helpful for the child of God to enter into a state of worship through prayer and fasting. We've touched on that not nearly as much as we should. We ought to just touch on it. We ought to do it. We ought to apply it in our life. And that's what he's saying right here. He entered into a state of mourning, into a state of prayer, into a state of fasting. He called the elders together, and he says that they rent their clothes, they fell on their faces, and they said, "Lord, what's wrong? You've blessed us in the past, and it's very clear that you're not blessing us right now. What is it that's wrong?" Joshua says, is it something in my life? Is it in the life of those that are around me? There's something that's wrong. Lord, would you show us?" Says he fell on his face and said, the elders of the church, they put dust on their heads, and Joshua cried and said, "Oh Lord God, wherefore hast thou brought all this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Would to God we would have been content to dwell on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their back before the enemies?" And the Lord, it says, answered Joshua. And he says, Joshua, verse 10, "The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore thou liest upon thy face." Joshua said, "Lord, you've delivered us, you've spared us. We've been able to go and carry the banner that you're our God, and we're victorious and something's different. And God answers him. And he says, and Israel hath sinned. Now he refers to it as the entire camp, but it actually is one individual. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, they have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. He actually basically announced the sentence upon Israel. But yet it was actually one person that had partaken of the accursed thing. We would do well to take this a lesson and take it literally in our own lives, in our own homes, in our own setting. He said, they took it. They took something that was accursed. They took something that was accursed and they brought it in. And he says they brought it in among their own stuff. Stuff. Anybody ever watch the show about hoarding? I've never completed a whole program on that because it's so discouraging. It's just awful. And when I start watching that, I'm motivated to go clean a drawer or clean a closet or something like that. And I don't want to. I realize that it's a bad state to end up in. He says they took the accursed thing, they brought it and they put it in among their own stuff. And he says, therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs on their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. He said, Joshua, there needs to be some house cleaning among the children of Israel. There needs to be some house cleaning. There needs to be some things that's been taken. And I'm telling you right here that the Israelites can go out and they can fight battle after battle after battle. But as long as this accursed thing is among you, your enemy is going to be victorious over you. Well, I don't know about you, but that speaks volumes to me. We ought to consider and look at our own lives and see if there's anything that we've gathered up along the way and we've mixed in with our stuff that God doesn't want us to have, that may be affecting the rest of our life. We'll get a little bit more in detail here in a few minutes, if the Lord would bless us. So, and we've talked about this lesson before, and I'm not gonna dwell on, we've talked about it not from the standpoint of the accursed thing, but the standpoint of this is an example of the progression of sin, and it is, and won't dwell on that in detail. But he says that Joshua then says, up, sanctify the people, and for thus saith the Lord God, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until thou take away the accursed thing. Said you, you're not going to be victorious as long as you have it among you. So, to paraphrase, Joshua begins to call the leaders of the house together. They have a conference meeting. And he calls all the leaders of the house together. And he runs them by one by one. And he said, there's somebody here that saw and partook and hid the accursed thing. And he says, you repent before the Lord. He says, he calls them, and then all of a sudden, it's old brother Achan's turn to come up before Joshua. Joshua says, unto Achan. He says, my son, in verse 19, give glory, I pray thee, give glory to God and make confession unto him and tell now what thou hast done and hide it not from me. And Achan answered and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord and I sinned against Israel and thus have I done. And then Achan begins to explain what happened. Now, this looks like a small thing. And it's amazing how that we can all take our sins and we can make it small. It looks like a small thing. Well, this sin is not nearly as bad as brother, sister, so-and-so. Or this is not nearly as bad as that murder that I saw on television. This is not nearly as bad, and we can minimize our sin and we can justify our sin. Did you know that the comparison of our sin is not somebody else? It's not. We need to take somebody else out of the picture. And it's between us and God. Have we sinned against a righteous and holy God? Not to say I'm better than brother or sister so-and-so. Or I haven't, at least that's not the sin that I struggle with. To minimize, I don't know about you, but that's how Satan whispers into our ear. Well, you're not nearly as bad as that person. Here Achan begins to tell him. He says, yes, Joshua. He said, there is an accursed thing that I have among me. He says, when I saw the goodly Babylonian garment and the 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, he said, when I saw it, it's so important that we pray that God protects our eyes and what we see. You think it doesn't matter what we see, what we hear? It does have an impact upon us. We've looked at the verses, how that we're to abstain from the very appearance of evil, how that evil communication corrupts good manners. He says right here, he says, when I saw it. Maybe he shouldn't have even been in the setting where he would have seen it. But then it says, when he saw it, it says, when I saw it, I coveted it. He saw it and he thought, boy, my life is going to be so much better with that. First of all, he wasn't content with what he had. If you go over into Philippians, we see the lesson on contentment. And Paul says that I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. And Achan didn't have that here. And it says that he said, I saw it and I thought, boy, that is going to be so nice to have. That Babylonian garment, it was probably some real fancy garment. Something he otherwise never would have had. I mean, I wonder, really, if he knew that it was the accursed thing, I just wonder where he was going to wear it. He lived in a tent. You think he was going to traipse around in the tent wearing it? I mean, you just wonder. But he took it. It says that he saw it, and then he coveted after it, and then he took it. Now, isn't that the progression of sin with us? We see it. We covet, we think, boy, that's going to make my life so much better to have that. And then we take it. And what did he do after he took it? He had to hide it. Isn't that amazing? He says he saw it, he coveted, he took it, and then he hid it. And God had told Joshua, he said, you burn Achan, his family, his provisions. It says he stoned him and he burned him with fire. This is one of the first cremation services that's in the scriptures. Folks ask me, well, what's your thoughts about cremation? I know that God can reach people no matter where they are and put us back together. I don't care if we're in the midst of the ocean. I don't care how low we are in the ground. That he can find our ashes and our dust and whatever it is and put us back together. But when I go through and I look at the example of cremation in the scriptures, in every case, it is tied to the judgment of God. So, encourage you to go through and study it. If you have doubts about it, be glad to talk to your father. I know it's cheaper. I know that's the direction that everybody goes. If you need some help getting the funds together so that you can have a burial, which is what Jesus Christ, the example that he had, I'm sure there's a whole host of folks here that would delight to help you if cost is a factor. But study it. You go through and see if you can find any place in the Scriptures where cremation is not the judgment of God. If you find it, I'd like to know where it is. If you need a plot, I have an extra one, and Sister Perry does too. When I turned 50 years old, Sister Perry was gracious enough to tell me, she said, on my 50th birthday, she said, my husband and I bought 3 plots and I have an extra one, and she said, would you be interested in it? And I have a plot at Columbia, and if somebody needs a plot, Sister Perry or I can provide a plot for you if you need a plot. But you look at the Scriptures and see what your conviction is on that. They destroyed them. I'm going to briefly go through, and I pray the Lord will bless us for a few minutes and tie it together. In John chapter 2, verse 13, we see Jesus Christ coming into the temple and cleansing the temple. Not going to go there, and if you want to write it down, it's chapter 2, verse 13. It says that Christ went in, and he established a scourge, and he went in and he cleaned house in the temple. Because it says that the house had become a den of merchants. The house of worship is a place that we come and worship God. It's not a place that we come and conduct business. It's not a place that we do marketing. It's not things like that. There are some churches that have gotten to where they embrace the world into the church to the point that you can't hardly tell much difference from the business that's in the church and the church and the world and the church itself. And he says, that's not the case. He says, my house is a house of prayer. And it should be reserved for that. It should be a holy place. It should be a reverent place. And Jesus Christ went in and he cleaned house in John chapter 2, verse 13. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, it talks about the individual that had unclean spirits dwelling within his house. And it says that he cleaned house and the unclean spirit was delivered from him. It says he cleaned house and he garnished his house. He fixed it up. He put some fine paintings on the wall. Put some nice curtains up. But he didn't do anything there to fill the void that was in the house. And it says that evil spirit began to look for a place to go. And the place that it went was back to the house that was vacant. And he invited 7 more unclean spirits to go and dwell there with him. Point being, that we should take consideration. We're taught in Colossians chapter 3, especially in Colossians chapter 3, that there's some things in our life. Now there may be other lessons that you can learn there as well. But there's things in our life in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to put off. We're to put away from us. And he specifically says, put off and put away. But his elder Sonny Piles brought forth the lesson about 38 years ago. I remember hearing the lesson. He says, when you get rid of some things, when you get rid of malice, when you get rid of anger, when you get rid of bitterness, when you get rid of all those things, you better put something in its place. It's important that you put something in place of it. You don't just clean house and then leave a void there. Because the example that we have in John chapter 2 is that unclean spirit came back and dwelt within that house. I'm not getting into the part about being a child of God or not. I just do believe that if we put off and put away, there's some things that we're to put in place of it. We're to fill it up. You don't just get rid of some things and then leave this empty void there. You get rid of those things and then you fill your time with serving the Lord and honoring the Lord. You fill your time with reading His Word. You fill your time with being with His people. You fill that space, because if you've got an empty space, Satan's going to try to occupy it. He is. You can look at your entire life. I've heard folks say that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. I don't know, it's not in the Scriptures here, but you've probably heard that saying. I had one man say, he said, when I was a young man, he says, my father kept me occupied just simply picking up sticks and picking up stones. And he says, I thought as I was doing it, I'm never going to get to the end of this. And he said, I realized when I got older, he says, my father was doing it to occupy my time, not allow me any free time to get involved in mischief. Well, we're getting real close to the 12 o'clock minute, but I want to talk to you just for a minute about a bonfire. They had a bonfire in Acts chapter 19. It says that there were folks that it says, and many that believed came and confessed their deeds, and many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together, and they burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and it was 50,000 pieces of silver. And then the word, it says, then mightily the word of God and prevailed. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. They had a bonfire. People went home and they began to clean their house. They found that in that house cleaning, they had some books there of some vain philosophers. They found that they had some things in their house that was lending toward being the accursed thing. And so they gathered them up, and they had a big bonfire, and they threw them in the bonfire. You say, I don't have any books like that. Let me just touch on a few things here. You have any books in your house that are not honoring to God? If Jesus Christ came to your home today and visited your home, you don't have to worry about the preacher. You don't have to worry about Asa or myself or the deacons or anybody else. I ask you, if Jesus Christ came to your house today, is it okay if He go through the house, if He look through the cabinets, if He look on the bookshelves, is it all right for Jesus Christ to be there and take a look at it? Is it all right for Jesus Christ to tune in to the radio station that you're listening to? I had a hard time getting away from country western music because that's what I grew up around. When I go back to Texas, there's a lot of country western music that's there. And there's a lot of country western music that I grew to like until I began to listen to them. I heard someone say that if you play a country western song backwards in the record, you generally get your wife back, your job back, and your dog back. Let me ask you, is it okay if Jesus Christ tunes in to the music that you're listening? Is it all right if Jesus Christ looks at the CDs that you've got? Is it all right if Jesus Christ tunes into the iPod that you've got? Is that okay? They say, I don't know if this is true, but they say that in a lot of the messages that you hear in stores, in malls and in stores, that there's a subliminal message about spending money and buying and how that it's attacking you subliminally. I don't know if that's the case, but I do know that Satan, if that's an avenue, certainly Satan would try to use it. Does it matter? Would it be all right with Jesus Christ with the music that you're listening to? Let me ask you this. Is it all right with Jesus Christ to log in and look on your computer? Is that all right? Brother Barterball said that when their children were coming up, he said, one way to try to insure against our children looking at the wrong things on the computer was to set the computer in the middle of the kitchen floor. So that's the most active place in our house, and the computer was in the middle of the kitchen floor. Now I'm just asking, you don't have to answer me, this is between you and God, but is it all right if Jesus Christ logs in to your password and looks at what you've been looking at on the computer. Is that all right? Not only is it so easy now, it used to be books. Back in their time, it was books. Now it's computers and iPads. And even telephone. There are some good things that may come out of Facebook. I'm not currently on there as far as I know. But there's some good things that may come out of it. But I want to tell you, there's some bad stuff that is. I'm just going to be perfectly frank with you. I hear stuff about folks that shouldn't be doing, but it sure shouldn't be on Facebook. When you put something on Facebook, you've announced it to the whole world. And there's some things that really need to be between you and God. And you don't announce it to the whole world. I don't even know what tweeting is. I've never tweeted. Maybe you have. Maybe that's what young people do, but I thought that's only what birds did. Let's take it a little bit more in detail. Let me ask you this. I saw a show the other day, and Brother Al and I were talking recently, and you may have seen this. It was a lady that she had experienced. This man had killed a person. It's a true story. And then he tried to kill her. He raped her, and he left her for dead, put her house on fire, and she lived. She couldn't talk. She was in awful, terrible, terrible shape. They caught the man that did the killing and also the attempted murder, and he was in court. And at the hearing, she wanted to go. What was left of her. She couldn't communicate, so she wrote her message down and asked her father to read it to him. He had been sentenced for the murder of the other person and found that he had murdered other folks after that and attempted to murder her. This made national news because this is so uncommon. I don't know how she did it. It would take the grace of the Lord. In the courtroom, what was left of her, she and her father were there. And she asked her father to read a statement to the person that attacked her and left her for dead. She said, "You haven't asked me to do this, but I forgive you. Not for you, but for me. I don't want to spend the rest of my life carrying non-forgiveness with me. I need to focus on getting better. I need to focus on getting well. And I forgive you." Anybody here that needs to dig a little deeper? The other day I had to replace a refrigerator. And oh my goodness, when you pull the old one out, the stuff that's underneath there, it's gross. But you know, that's how it is when you dig a little bit deeper in our life. You say, maybe I'm not tempted with the internet. Maybe I'm not tempted with the books or television. Maybe that's not something that I struggle with. Let me ask you, if you dig a little bit deeper, if you move out the refrigerator, if you look underneath the bed, if you pull out the dishwasher, pull the sofa up, what are you going to find? Is there any non-forgiveness? That's between you and God. God knows. You may think you're covering it up, but oftentimes you may be masking your face, but sometimes it shows. Anybody have any for non-forgiveness? You say, I'm justified in it. No, Christ already paid the price for that. So you're trying to hold on to something that Christ has already paid for and delivered. You have any non-forgiveness? You have any bitterness? I don't know about you. I know when I've got bitterness swelling within. I had a minister that I respect greatly counsel with me about bitterness. And maybe you don't need this now, but you hold on to it in the future. He said, you can't be bitter against somebody and pray for them at the same time. You pray for them. Is there any lying or cheating or stealing? Ephesians chapter 3 and 4 gives us a detailed list, a breakdown list of it right here. Is there anything else in our life that we need to pull the refrigerator out? We need to look under the couch. We need to look behind the bed and see if there's some things in our life. If there are, we ought to take them and put them on that bonfire. I thought today, if we were to have one here and ask everybody to bring the thing that struggles you, and put it on it, we'd probably have some iPads, we'd probably have some telephones, might have some computers, might have a few television sets. I imagine it, not that we would do it for that reason, but it would probably hit the headline of the Aegis next week. Mount Carmel had a bonfire. But let me ask you this. If it was serious enough to affect the life of Achan, in the life of those that are around him, don't you think that it would do us well, each one of us individually? I don't want you to be thinking about somebody else now. I want you to think about yourself. That's who I'm thinking about. Don't you think it'd do us well to each one of us think about our own selves, our own lives, and see if there's anything that Jesus Christ doesn't want in our possession? Maybe we've taken it and we've mixed it in with our stuff. Maybe we've done like Achan. We've taken it and maybe we've hid it. Or maybe we've tucked it away real deep and it's in our heart. Nobody wants to dig that deep. But if there's something that we have, either in our possession or in our being, that is the accursed thing, don't be surprised when God is not blessing you and blessing your family and blessing your home and blessing your job and blessing your church. You could even take that out further, blessing the nation in which we live. Spread it on out. Joshua's example of Achan serves for each one of us here to do an evaluation of our own lives. Say, is there anything that if Jesus Christ came today to my home, if Jesus Christ went with me to the workplace, if Jesus Christ sat down with me and we had a discussion about my thoughts and what I dwell on, is there anything at all that needs to be put away from among me? Maybe we won't have a bonfire out here. Might be good if we did. But at least in our own lives, to do an evaluation and look at it and see, is there anything among us that ought not to be there? May God bless you.